Our Bible reading this evening is found in Colossians chapter 3. And if you're using the Pew Bible, then I think it's page 984. I think it's the same as my Bible. So 984. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is God's word, and we know that he'll bless his word to all of our hearts. Coming back to the passage that we read together in Colossians chapter 3. In the epistle to the Colossians, Paul keeps reminding us that believers are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, the apostle focuses on the person and the work of Christ and says that if we will remember who he is and what he has done, much of the Christian life will fall into place. In chapter 2, he issues warnings against misunderstandings about Christ, which actually detract from our completeness in Christ and can lead us astray. In chapter 3, Paul begins to make practical application of the principle of the supremacy of Christ, the incomparableness of Christ, and the rule of Christ in our lives. In chapter 4, how the word begins to spread out and to reach the world. Heart is mentioned 5 times in the epistle. In chapter 2, verse 2, the heart and encouragement. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. In chapter 3, verse 15, the heart and serenity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. In chapter 3, verse 16, the heart and gratitude. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Chapter 3, verse 22, the heart and conscientiousness. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And then chapter 4, verse 8, the heart and fellowship. I am sending him to you. I'm sending to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. And this evening I want to turn our attention to three verses in chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And first of all, I want us to look at the way that these verses are structured and put together. In each of them, you will find an exhortation to do something. Christ is explicitly mentioned in each, and in each we are called to be thankful. You see these three elements in these three verses. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with thankfulness. And in verse 17, do everything, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. So there's the same structure to each of these verses. Verse 15, Paul's focus really is on unity, the unity of the church, and the peace of Christ as the tool by which we preserve the unity of the church. In verse 16, he's focused on ministry, that we not only be passive receivers and consumers of the word, but that we teach and admonish one another, that we minister the word ourselves, and as we saturate ourselves in the word of God, it will dwell deeply in our lives, and the word of Christ will dwell in us richly. His first focus is on unity, and then on ministry, and thirdly, in verse 17, he's focused on doxology. Let everything be done in the name, that is for the sake and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So unity and ministry and doxology. And all the way through at every point, he says, all of this is to be done with grateful hearts, hearts of thankfulness and hearts of gratitude. Jesus desires, he deserves, in fact, he demands the preeminence in our lives. Paul, in this letter, he provides us with the only solution to live in fullness and to live in freedom in a spiritual dimension. The Isle of Skye, where I come from, is called the Misty Isle. Often the clouds move in and then more clouds, and your visibility is severely cut down. You can't see the splendor and the beauty of the Coolin Hills, but they're there. They're still there underneath the clouds. Clouds obscure our ability to see what matters and what way to go. Often life is confusing, clouded with pain and busyness. Physical pain distracts us. Emotional pain disables us. Relational pain paralyzes us. But God is still there. He's still there. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on thy head. That judge not the Lord with feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind that frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Our passage today begins to clear the clouds. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives us a clear view of Christ that puts everything else in its proper perspective. The verses that we're focusing on are all about letting Christ reign supreme in our lives. First of all, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Paul uses a vivid picture here in verse 15. We're exhorted to let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. To rule means to arbitrate. It means to have the peace of God as an umpire or a referee who settles things with his decisions. So the Prince of Peace, he is the umpire in the lives of his people. Peace is not a feeling we manage to keep, but a quality that manages to keep us. This is the spiritual quality that maintains the unity of the body of Christ and encourages the Christians to give thanks. Hatred is growing in our world. Just take time to look around you and see the devastation that hatred can bring in the world. But this must not be the case in Christ's church. If we're ever going to be the light of the world, reflecting the light of Christ, then we must be at peace in the church and at peace with one another. As I was preparing, I thought back to the Isle of Skye back around the mid-70s. There was a great sense of unity and oneness among God's people. And I personally witnessed that on my many visits to the island at that time. I can say to you that it's a sight worth seeing. It is what God covets most for his people. It's what Satan dreads and fights day and night to undo. It is something that Jesus himself prayed for as the shadow of the cross fell across his path. It is the one thing that God says will convince the world that the church has something to give and something that the world doesn't have. In John 17, verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Back in the mid-70s in Skye, in the home of Archie and Mary Ann McInnes, where they gathered for a house meeting after the pre-communion service, they sang, they shared testimonies, they prayed. And an elder from the north end of the island, he began to pray. And he was using Psalm 133 in his prayer. Behold, how good a thing it is and how becoming well, together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. And as he prayed around this first verse of the psalm, praying about the unity of God's people, there was a sense of God came upon his people gathered there. There was a holy hush in that home as the Holy Spirit began to move. Those who didn't know the Savior were beginning to sense their sinfulness, and those who knew the Savior, they were basking in the glory of these moments. And as he prayed, he went on to the second verse of that psalm. Like precious ointment on the head that down the beard did flow, in Aaron's beard and to the skirts did off his garment go. And as he prayed about the preciousness of the ointment, and he began to think about the recipe that they have in Exodus 30, liquid myrrh, fragrant cinnamon, fragrant calamus, cassia, and olive oil. Made these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. And as the old man prayed about this anointing, he then turned to Jesus and he began to pray about the anointed Savior, the fragrance of the Savior in the lives of his people. And as he prayed, something happened that evening at that moment. A sweet-smelling fragrance filled that home. As the old man continued to pray into the third verse of the psalm, like Hermon's dew, the dew that doth on Sion's hill descend, for there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. The dew of heaven fell that evening in that home. Sinners cried out to God and were gloriously saved, my sister among them. And the fragrance continued to fill the homes of God's people for days after that evening. Therefore, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since we're called to peace. Let that unity, the unity that they experienced in that home that evening and in the days that followed, indeed the days previous, I can remember them well as I traveled to Skye in these days. The ferry was running at that time, there's no bridge. And as you crossed in the ferry to Skye, you could sense the atmosphere change. There was a sense of God in the community at that time, and many people were converted at that time. Therefore, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since we were called to peace. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples as you love one another. Let the peace of Christ rule. Then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. That's what we've been doing this evening. We've been singing songs, we've been singing hymns and spiritual songs. We've been singing them with gratitude in our hearts to God. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 1, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. A Siberian pastor, he describes his journey to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to his struggle. His parents, they were atheistic university professors at a local university who raised their son to think for himself. During his teen years, he struggled with many spiritual questions. When the communists told him there was no God, he reasoned, well, there might be a God. And so he began a search for reading material where he might find answers. And the only books on religion available at his local library were atheistic. But they often quoted verses from the Bible to mock or to refute them. And his greatest discovery was a set of encyclopedias on atheism from which he copied every Bible verse by hand. And it wasn't very long before he began to pray to God and ask him to forgive his sins. The communists, they tried to hide the word of God, and they tried to put the word of God in prison. But Timothy reminds us that the word of God cannot be put in prison. And I'm glad that we don't have to work just quite as hard to get and to receive the word of God. Henry Ward Beecher, he said, no book has had so important and so high a use as the Bible. It has shined in the minds of past generations to guide the ways of men, to make them strong for duty, patient in suffering, upright in life, resigned in death. J.B. Phillips, translating the New Testament, he spoke of his experience. He said its power overwhelmed him. Translating the New Testament, he said it was like rewiring a house with the mains left on. What a testimony of the power of the Bible. The Bible was presented to King Charles III at his coronation just recently there with the words, we present you with the Bible, the most valuable thing which this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. The best thoughts of men are expressed in the Bible, and the best thoughts, best actions, best motives and feelings have been made possible by the Bible. Who decides what is right and what is wrong in the world? Who has the authority to define morality for all creation? It's not the courts. It's not the government, the media, not public opinion, the politically correct, the police, the tolerance brigade, or even the church. The only answer has been and always will be the word of God. And you can find his opinion on a great variety of subjects in his bestseller, The Bible. Jeffrey E. Ramey, he said, it's a living book shooting out rays of light into all the world. No other book has the power to change human nature, to inspire a desire to be free from sin, to develop righteousness. Why is the Bible a living book? It's simply because it's the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We need the Word of God to dwell deeply in our hearts. We need it to dwell strongly in our hearts. Alexander Campbell of the early 1800s said of his mother, having a particularly ready and retentive memory, she treasured up the scriptures early in life and could quote and apply them with great fluency and pertinency from childhood to old age. And Alexander Campbell, he caught his mother's good habit and memorized a great deal of the Bible. He said, I can but gratefully add that my mother, as well as my father, I am indebted for having memorized in early life almost all the writings of King Solomon, his Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and many of the Psalms of his father David. They have not only been written on the tablet of my memory, but also incorporated with my modes of thinking and speaking. And I'm sure you'll agree that we all need to know the scriptures better and memorize it and let it dwell in us. It's powerful and can change us. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I just wish that perhaps I had spent a bit more time memorizing the Bible when I was young. I'm trying to do it now, and I'm trying to memorize as much of the Bible as I can, but memory's not as good as you get older, and you tend to forget as quick as you've tried to memorize it. But young people, try to commit the Bible to memory and try to memorize as much of the Bible as you can when you're young, because there are verses that I did learn when I was in school, and I still have them, and I can still recall them. And some that I learned yesterday, I've forgotten already. So do try and memorize. We're not simply to be consumers of the word, we're called to be ministers of the word. And I think that's what Stuart was saying to us this morning as well. We're to be ministers of the word. And if we've been called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to be ministers of the word as well. There's a sense in which we all of us have to be speaking the word to one another. And that's what Paul says in our text, not just hearing the word Sunday by Sunday, but proclaiming the word among us, from each one of us to one another and to the world around us. We're called to be word ministers. Let the peace of Christ rule, verse 15. Let the word of Christ dwell, verse 16. And then verse 17, let the name of Christ live. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? It means to do it for his sake, to do it for his honor, to do it for his renown, to do it for the renown of his name, that others looking at you will observe your actions. And they are watching us, hearing your words, that they might say, Jesus Christ is great. Look at what he's doing in that person's life, in that person's heart, through that person's service, in the way that they're serving, in the way that they're giving, in the way that they're caring, in the way that they're praying, in the way that they're living. We are to do it for Jesus and for his glory. In other words, everything that you do becomes worship. It becomes doxology. It's all for his honor. It's Romans 12, isn't it? Present your bodies as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You're offering your whole self, everything you do, everything you say, everything that you are, for the praise of the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul wants the name of Jesus to be such a pressing, urgent reality in our thinking that in every circumstance we might ask ourselves, can I say this in Jesus' name? Can I be with these people in that place doing these things in Jesus' name? Can I do this for the sake, as his representative, for his glory, to extend the honor of his name? Or will this bring dishonor to him? Does this undermine the glory of his name? Would anyone know that I was a Christian in that place, saying those things, participating in that behavior? Would they think that Jesus is not really worth following? After all, those who follow him are just like those who don't. Paul wants to remind us that we exist to make much of the name of Jesus Christ, so that everything we do in word or deed might be for the glory and praise of his name. The story is told of Gordon Maxwell, missionary to India, when he asked a Hindu scholar to teach him the language. The Hindu replied, "No, Sahib, I will not teach you the language. You would make me a Christian." "Gordon Maxwell," he replied, "you misunderstand me. I'm simply asking you to teach me your language." Again, the Hindu responded, "No, Sahib, I will not teach you. No man can live with you and not become a Christian." Wow. No man can live with you and not become a Christian. Would to God this is true of each one of us, true of you and true of me. Don't you honestly wish that you had that kind of influence on other people? If we did, then perhaps more people would come to faith. The name of Christ needs to live in us, on our lips, and be strongly evident in our lives as well. Hudson Taylor, he said, "If your father and mother, your sister and brother, if the very cat and dog in the house are not happier for you being a Christian, it's a question whether you really are or not." The point is, if Christ is living in his people, then people will be blessed by them. And that's the attitude, that's the spirit that we all need to have about life and about our own lives. We're here to honor the Lord, not ourselves. He must reign supreme in us. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful." Be thankful, Paul says, when the peace of Christ plays a referee in your life, in your hearts. Then there'll be unity, and it will stop the fracturing of the unity in the church if we have that peace in our hearts. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Every step that we take should be taken with thankfulness and with gratitude as we consider the price that was paid for our salvation, as we remember what we've been rescued from and what he has brought us to, the great blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need help with gratitude and to stoke the fire of gratitude in our hearts. As we bring our service to a close this evening, we're going to sing a lovely hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." As the band join me here, I'm going to just read this, and if you just listen carefully to what we're going to be singing. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside, where justice and mercy embraced. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes, Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. O Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Turn your eyes to the morning and see Christ the Lion awake. What a glorious dawn, fear of death is gone, for we carry his life in our veins. Turn your eyes to the heavens, our King will return for his own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, all glory to Jesus alone. Our gratitude stems from all that Jesus has done for us, And now as we sing this song, may it be our confession, the song of our hearts, the expression of gratitude to God. And let it begin to reignite the fires of thanksgiving in our hearts. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Who else but Jesus?